Good morning, church. Good to see you all this Sabbath morning. I'm excited to be here with you all this morning to see your charming faces. And we are delighted that you have chosen to worship here this Sabbath morning with us.
For those that are tuning in to our video and watching it online, we are excited that you are watching us and tuning in for the Word of God, because we are starting a new series entitled Broken is Not the End. And I want to begin this morning with a question. And the question goes something like this. Have you ever sat in church and you sang the hymns and you bowed your head and you prayed? You led in prayer, and yet carried something heavy that no one else could see. You went through the motions of the worship experience. You did everything right. But if you were to be honest this morning, you were to be honest with yourself, you still felt that there was a heaviness, that there was something heavy in your heart. And Paul, as we open our scripture and our Bible this morning to Romans chapter 8, Paul does not pretend that life is easy. Before he begins to talk about glory, he begins to talk about the reality of the world. He begins by talking about suffering and talking about pain and talking about the heaviness of the world, the heaviness that is weighing in our hearts. Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Notice, he does not dismiss suffering, but he acknowledges us. What is the reality of the world? What is the reality that is taking place in our hearts? The reality is that we are living in a world that is evil. We are living in a world that is full of suffering. We are living in a place where we are experiencing pain. We are broken. There's brokenness in this world. Not just suffering, he says, but all of creation groans. You see, the groaning of creation captures the inescapable cycle of death and decay that dominates the present order. Everything ages. Everything breaks. Everything moves towards a gradual decline in order. The material things that we have, they're brand new and then they break down. But you know what? That was never God's original plan. His original design for us. The effects of sin introduced through the disobedience of Adam and Eve were devastating. We were introduced to these in Genesis chapter 3. But if you go a little bit before to Genesis chapter 1 and to Genesis chapter 2, we see that the very first 5 days of creation, after God creates something, he says, and it was good. And it was good. But then, actually, day 6 and day 7, he says, it was very good. So you're beginning to see how everything was perfect and it was good from the very beginning. So this whole thing led into sin was devastating. This was never intended to be final. And Paul personifies this creation as eagerly waiting. Creation, it's like you can sense that Paul is saying it's tiptoeing, it's longing for something better. Which raises the question for us this morning. And the question is this: is this how we have to live? Is this what Jesus wants for us? There's the reality of the world, the reality of the state of where we find ourselves. There is heaviness in the room. There's things that we are going through in life. Just because we don't say anything to anyone here in the church, it does not mean that we ourselves are not going through something heavy, something deep. Maybe there's a petition in our hearts. Maybe there's a prayer request, something that we've been praying for and praying for and praying for. And it's weighing heavy on us. Look what Paul says here. Because we can all be people of smiles in our faces, but be devastated deep inside. It's easy for us to go through the motions. On the outside, we're happy people, but in the inside, we are dying. And I found this truth. Amidst our messiness, our broken situations, Jesus has a better word. He is not overwhelmed by our woundedness. He is not dismissed by the things that we are experiencing. He is not in the least worried about the things or the shortcomings that we have experienced. Jesus is in it for the long run, to ride with it with us. Look what Paul says. Romans chapter 8, verses 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labor with birth pangs." And we ourselves groan inwardly. So this is much bigger than ourselves. This is not just about humans. This is not about universality. This is not just about the whole world. It's everything that's in the world. The animals, the plants, everything is groaning inwardly. This is not a superficial suffering. This is a deep internal longing because all of creation, including ourselves, share a common fate. This is a fallen order. The world will decay, our bodies will age, and systems will fail. Everything in this world is going towards a direction. There's a clock. From the moment that we started to breathe, that we came into this world, there's already a clock that's going. But Paul says something so profound, and I want you to follow me closely. I know that sometimes I can get so theological, and I'm a nerd. I like going deep into certain things. But please follow with me this morning, because I really don't want you to miss this. Paul says something so profound. We groan as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what the verse says. Not to be confused with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is not what Paul is talking about. Are you following me? Paul is saying, we groan as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, Paul reverses the usual idea of first fruits. And if you're a farmer, and if you know about anything about farming, and you know about crops, and you're familiar with the Old Testament, over and over again in the Bible, since it was an agricultural community, humans offered first fruits to God. Anything that comes first from the harvest, I'm going to give God the best. Because this first fruit of the harvest belongs to God. This is His. It belongs to Him. So this is a play on words. What is Paul saying here? Paul reverses this idea of first fruits, and here it is. Here it is. God gives us the first fruits. You see, God gives the first fruits to us. So the Holy Spirit, now follow with me, the Holy Spirit is God's pledge. It's His down payment, if you will. His guaranteed that the rest of the inheritance is coming. It's both present and future. Did you catch that? So God is not asking us to follow Him blindly, to have hope, to believe Him in something that we have not seen, in something that we have not experienced. But what Paul is saying is he's stating the reality. Yes, we are suffering. Yes, the creation is groaning. But we groan as those who have the first fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, the Spirit is the one who sustains us in our sufferings. What Paul is saying is, yes, there is a reality of a world. Yes, there is suffering, there is pain. All of these are taking place, but you are not left alone. How do we know that we are not left alone? How do we have the assurance? How do we have the hope in Jesus? How do we know that we are not left abandoned by God, that we are left by ourselves to go through this world on our own? And Paul is saying, because God has given His pledge. God has sent His Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guaranteed that the rest of the inheritance, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, church. The promise. The promise that is to come, the inheritance is coming. And how do we know that the inheritance is coming? Because I have sent the Holy Spirit. Because I have sent the Holy Spirit, that's how you know that what I have said before will be true. You see, the Spirit sustains us in suffering. And our adoption as children of God is both present and future, but we are already adopted. We are already adopted. We are children of God. But one day, in the final restoration, we will be fully and openly acknowledged as His own. I don't know if you've ever gone through an adoption process or know someone who has gone through an adoption process. The papers that you have to sign, everything that you have to go through, they're a lot. There's questions that they ask you that you wouldn't even probably realize. You're like, why are they asking me this question? If this child is born without a lip, do you still want this child? If this child is born with neural dystrophy, do you want this child? If this child is a special needs child, do you still want this child? If this child has a spinal cord injury, spina bifida, do you still want this child? All these questions. And you see what our Heavenly Father does is, yes, I want this child. I want this daughter. All the mess, all the quirkiness, everything, I want the whole child. I want you. I want them to be with me. He welcomes the mess. He welcomes everything. And look what Paul says in Romans 8:24. He says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" You see, it's very easy to believe in something that we see. What about believing in something that we do not see? That's something totally different. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Other versions say patience. Where is Paul going with this? You see, the Greek word, commonly translated as patience or perseverance, conveys the sense of persistence and maintaining one's hope in spite of the suffering that comes from being a follower of Christ in this present world. You see, hope must be sustained while that we hope for remains unseen. You see, hope is not the absence of suffering. It's not the absence that we will not be challenged or that we will not suffer or that we will not go through hardship. That's why Paul says we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience. Because it's not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of suffering. But in spite of the suffering that comes from being a follower of Jesus, in this present world, we persevere. We have patience. It's not an absence of calamity. In spite of all that, we have hope in Jesus. Because we know that He is true to His word. He has already given us an assurance. He has sent His Holy Spirit. He says, "How do you know that this is going to come true? I have given you the Holy Spirit." But you see, there's something that happens in our life that even though we know things, we read the Bible, it sounds so good to believe. Maybe there's doubt. Maybe we don't believe it. But I really like how Brennan Manning puts it. He puts it this way. He says, "To live is to be broken. And to be broken is to stand in need of grace." Honesty keeps us in touch with our neediness and the truth that we are saved sinners. There is this beautiful transparency to honest disciples who never wear a false face and do not pretend to be anything but who they are. You see, because the danger here for us is that we like to pretend. We like to fake it. We like others to see only to the level and to the extremity of what we want other people to see in us. The other thing that happens is that we tend to dismiss things or ignore things or pretend like everything's okay when everything is not okay. What is Brennan Manning saying? He says there is an honesty that keeps us in touch with our neediness to truth, that we are saved sinners. So instead of ignoring our brokenness, instead of pretending like everything's okay, let's embrace it with Jesus. Let's lean into our brokenness with Jesus. See, Jesus does not ask us to pretend. He wants our brokenness exposed the light. Because Jesus will only heal what we give to Him. If we need to hear this word this morning, I want to say our woundedness does not disqualify us. Sometimes we beat upon ourselves. We are not graceful with ourselves. We are our worst enemy. We self-sabotage. But you see, actually being broken and being wounded is what qualifies us to sit at the physician's table. Romans 8 gives us two unshakable witnesses of restoration: the gift of the Son and the gift of the Spirit. How do we know that through the reality of our brokenness, the reality of our world, how do we know that God cares for us, that we are not alone, that we are not abandoned by God, and most importantly, that whatever we read in the Bible and God's promises are true and sure? How do we know? Because God has given us the gift of the Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who sustains us in our suffering. The cross declares that sin is not final. The indwelling Spirit declares the glory is certain. Together, they testify that the promise will be fulfilled. This is how we know. This is why we believe in this book. God is true to His promise. He has given us the Son as an assurance on the cross. He has sent the Holy Spirit to sustain us through our troubles, through our pains, through our hardships, so that we would not be alone, as a first fruit, as a down payment, as a guarantee to say to you and to say to me, you are not alone. I am with you. So now, I want to ask you, as you come to the table this morning, what's broken in your life? What needs repair? What needs healing? Where are you wounded? Is it family? Is it friendship? Is it a father wound? A physical illness? A hidden shame? A hidden sin? There's something that you keep doing over and over again, and you repeat this cycle of feeling guilty, and then feeling shame, and then asking for forgiveness, but then you find yourself doing that same thing over again? Where has the enemy hurt you? You see, God is calling you today, and He wants to heal you from the inside out. You see, for many of us, we want the healing process to be quick, to be smooth. We want this to look like a magical wand. God can do that. But many times, healing doesn't look the way how we want it to look. Many times we want instant removal, but sometimes God heals us by restoring us hope, by rebuilding trust, by reshaping hearts, and by sustaining us through the waiting. So this morning, as I am winding down, this morning, I just want to invite you to be honest with God. Really what it is. You don't have to raise your hand, just your conscience. You know really how it is. You know. But I want to invite you to be honest with God, to surrender your heart to Him, to allow Him to come in and to be the king of your heart, to make a home in your life. As we partake of this bread, the fruit of the vine, I just want to encourage you to admit that you are broken. Don't run away. Don't pretend like everything's okay. Lean in. Double down. Embrace it with Jesus. We need healing. I know many times we feel like we're unfixable. Like, why do I keep doing this that I don't want to do? Why, Lord? Just be honest with God. Be sincere. Talk to Him. Take a moment of reflection. As you know, as we are getting ready to participate together, take a moment for yourself to find yourself with the Lord. My prayer for you this morning is, may we allow Him to heal us. May Jesus be supreme in our lives now and always. And may we allow Him to use our scars as windows of mercy. Because broken is not the end. Because at this table, grace has the final word. We pray. Dear God, we thank You that even though we are broken, even though there's things that are going on in our lives, You never give up on us. You have sent the assurance, the witnesses of restoration that is coming. You do not leave us as we are. But You also encourage us and You tell us. You have sent the Son. You have sent the spirits to be our comforter, to be with us, to give us peace, to sustain us in this world while we wait for eternity to come. So Lord, I don't know who's all in the room, what's all going on in their lives. But I just pray, Lord, that You would touch them. Whatever else needs to be fixed, whatever else needs to happen, Lord, You can do it and You will do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.